And looking at this first servant, we see that he owes his master, he owes this king, 10,000 talents. I don't know how much a talent is worth. It's not exactly a form of currency that we use anymore. But I did a little bit of research and saw what 10,000 talents looks like in modern terms. So in New Testament times, a talent was a unit of monetary reckoning, though not an actual coin, the equivalent of about 20 years' wages for a laborer. In approximate modern equivalents, if a laborer earns $15 per hour at 2,000 hours per year, he would earn $30,000 per year. And a talent would equal $600,000. Hence, 10,000 talents represents an incalculable debt. In today's terms, about $6 billion. I don't know how this servant managed to have a debt of $6 billion. I don't know what he was spending this money on. I'm going to guess that because this is a parable Jesus is telling, there wasn't actually a servant who owed $6 billion. But this gigantic amount of money is used to prove a point. And this servant pleaded on his knees with the king because he knew that if he couldn't pay the debt, his family and himself would be thrown into prison. Now, the king was not obligated to forgive this man's debt. The king is king for a reason. He's high above everybody else, and he's not required by anyone to forgive debts. But this king was merciful, and this king forgave this guy a debt that he would never, ever be able to pay. And like this first servant, we owe a debt to the king, a debt that we will never, ever be able to pay on our own. And that debt is the debt of our sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For any of you who have kids, no one has to teach them how to be disobedient. My wife and I have a son, Atticus, who is, today he's 19 months old, which is incredible. And for any of you who are aware of the journey that we've been on with him, it's amazing that we're here at this point. And one thing I've noticed in his life is that at times he is disobedient. It's kind of hard to say, like, when does your kid know that he's being bad and it's intentional? Where it really stands out to me is when we're having dinner. We're sitting at the table with him. He's sitting in his high chair. We're giving him food. And sometimes while maintaining eye contact with my wife or I, he'll pick up whatever food we have given to him, and he'll slowly put his hand over the side of his high chair, and he'll drop it. And we're doing our best to try to teach him that it's not okay to throw food. Your food is given to you to eat it. And when he's throwing it, he's being disobedient. But no one taught him to do that. It's not like we sat him down at the table and said, "Okay, Atticus, this is what you do with your food." And we pick it up and we throw it everywhere. This is something that just has come naturally to him. And for any of you who have kids, you'll know that they have the ability to be disobedient without anyone teaching them. And that's true of every single one of us. We have all committed wrong against other people. We have all committed sin against God. In that verse that I shared, all have sinned. Everyone who lived in the past before us, everyone who's going to come after us in the future, everyone who is alive in the day today has committed sin. And in Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." The payment that we deserve for our sin, for our wrongdoing, is death. Not just physical death, but eternal spiritual death as well. And this is a debt that we cannot pay on our own. But like the king in this story that Jesus tells, God is merciful, and God offers an opportunity for that debt that we could never pay to be forgiven. And that's through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. And a little later on in the Chronicles of Narnia, we kind of see Edmund's redemption arc. So in the beginning of the book, he's cruel, he's selfish, he never gets along with his siblings. But later on in the book, he realizes that what he has done is wrong. And trying to sell out his siblings to the White Witch, that was wrong. And once he is reunited with his siblings and Aslan is there, Aslan talks with Edmund, and they have a private conversation. It doesn't actually say in the book what was said. But when they come back to his siblings, Aslan says, "Here is your brother, and there is no need to talk to him about what is past." Edmund shook hands with each of the others and said to each of them in turn, "I'm sorry." And everyone said, "That's all right." And then a little later on in the story, we see that payment does need to be made for Edmund's wrongdoing. A little later on, the White Witch is talking with Aslan, and she says, "You know that every traitor belongs to me as my lawful prey, and that for every treachery I have a right to kill. That human creature is mine," referring to Edmund. "His life is forfeit to me, his blood is my property." So Edmund owed payment for his wrongdoing. But as this story parallels the story of Jesus and his death on the cross for us, Aslan took the punishment that Edmund deserved. He took that punishment upon himself. And Edmund's wrongdoing was covered by the perfection and the blood of Aslan, as Jesus' perfect life that he lived and then his death on the cross covers our sins. If we choose to repent of our sins and to turn away and to acknowledge Christ as our Lord and Savior. So our massive unpayable debt, not of $6 billion, but of a lifetime of wrongdoing and a lifetime of sin against God, can be forgiven. So now we move on to how this should affect us in our lives. For any of you who have repented of your sin, have turned away from it, and have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's another command that we are to follow, and that's to forgive others. At the beginning of this, or before the parable, Peter comes up and says to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. And I think in a couple of the other gospels, it's 70 times 7. Now, Peter thinks he's being pretty generous. The standard teaching in Judaism was that if someone wrongs you, you will forgive them up to 3 times. So Peter comes up to Jesus and he says, "Okay, I know the law says 3 times, but what if my brother sins against me 7 times? Should I forgive him?" And Jesus takes that even a step further, as he does in some of his teaching. "This is the law says 3 times, you're saying 7. I'm saying much, much more than that, 77 times. Or the way I would read that passage is, we should forgive someone as often as they sin against us. And we move on to this second servant. The debt that he owed was 100 denarii. Again, that doesn't mean much to us. We don't spend denarii anymore. But 100 denarii in modern terms is equal to about $12,000. Now, I will mention, $12,000 is not an insignificant amount of money. I'm sure if any of us was offered $12,000, we would say, yes, please. But in comparison to $6 billion, $12,000 isn't that much. And this second servant, when he's encountered by the wicked first servant, he gets down on his knees and pleads with him, and he uses the exact same words the first guy used. Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But unlike the king who showed mercy, this first servant showed no mercy. Rather, he choked his friend. He choked this second servant and said, pay what you owe, and then had him thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. Now, the crazy thing is, in reading this passage, it seems to me that this encounter happened right after the first encounter. So the first servant is forgiven by the king, forgiven this debt that he could never pay, and as he's leaving the presence of the king, he finds one of his fellow servants and won't forgive him his debt. Now, all of us have people who have sinned against us. All humans are fallen, all humans make mistakes, and often we hurt one another. Sometimes it's in smaller ways. Maybe something hurtful is said. For any of you who have siblings, maybe you get into fights with them sometimes and argue. Sometimes people hurt us really badly, kind of like this $12,000 debt. Sometimes we hurt people pretty bad or are hurt pretty bad by people. But God still commands us to forgive. And the first servant, the wicked servant, made it very clear that despite what he had been forgiven, it hadn't changed him as a person. He should have been thankful. He should have forgiven his fellow servant, knowing that he himself had just had a debt forgiven, a debt that was way, way bigger. But instead, he showed no mercy to his fellow servant. So if you're here today and you're experiencing unforgiveness, maybe you have someone who's hurt you that you're holding a grudge against. Maybe you have someone in your life who has hurt you really bad and has shown remorse, and they've said they're sorry for what they've done, and they've done all that they can to make it right. And it's how much more should you forgive your fellow brother or sister of the sin that they have committed against you? God's forgiven each of us a substantial debt that we could never pay. Should we not then forgive those who have sinned against us? And sometimes when we offer that forgiveness, especially if it's undeserved, that can open a door for the gospel to be shared. And a story that you've maybe heard before takes place in Ecuador in the mid-1900s. In 1955, five missionaries at work in the jungles of Ecuador, following God's prompting, made preparations to bring the gospel to an unreached people group, the Aka Indians. This tribe had refused friendship with white men and with neighboring tribes of Indians for nearly 300 years. In fact, their standard reply to overtures of friendship was an ambush that would leave people dead. And these five missionaries in the jungles of Ecuador who made preparations were Nate Saint, who was the pilot of the group, Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Yadarian. And leading up to having a face-to-face encounter with this tribe, Nate had been doing flyovers of the village every Thursday for a period of about 3 months. And he would drop gifts to the tribe, and they would send gifts back with him using a complex system with the rope and a bucket. If you've never read the biography of Nate Saint, I would strongly encourage you to. It's really good. And after several months of preparing to make face-to-face contact, these five men flew in, and they landed at a nearby sandbar on the river and made camp. And this was on January 3rd of 1956. About 3 days later, they made their first contact with someone from the tribe when a man, an older woman, and a teenage girl came into their camp. And they spent much of the day together, had food together, kind of, I guess they spoke very different languages from one another, but got to know each other as best as they could. And then the three left and they went back to their tribe. And then, sadly, 2 days later, warriors from the tribe came into the camp and speared all five men to death. Now, you would maybe think, okay, that's it. No one's going to reach this people group. They're hostile. The best attempts to share the gospel with them have just left people dead. But rather than this mission disbanding and missionaries saying, forget this people group, the mission to them was actually intensified. And a couple years later, Rachel Saint, who was Nate's sister, and Elizabeth Elliott, who was Jim's wife, through a series of events, were able to establish a permanent residence among the tribe. And soon after, they led many, many people to Christ from this tribe of unreached Indians. And this all of this stemmed from forgiveness. It would have been so easy for the wife of one of these missionaries and the sister to say, you know, forget these people. They killed my husband. They killed my brother. There's no way that I want anything to do with them. But these women had experienced God's forgiveness in their lives, and that really inspired them because they knew that this people, if they were not reached with the gospel, would spend eternity in hell. And these women forgave the men who had murdered their loved ones, and they continued to make attempts to reach them, and it really opened the door for the gospel. So, in closing, the two things I want to leave you with. The first is, have you experienced God's forgiveness? At any point in your life, have you repented of all your wrongdoing and asked God for his forgiveness and trusted in him for that forgiveness? If you've never done that before, you really need to. And if you have any questions about what that looks like, I'll be available after service. Nick, really anyone in this church you could talk to and they could share more. And then the second thing is, having experienced your unpayable debt being forgiven, have you forgiven the people around you? Have you forgiven your brothers, your sisters, your family, your friends, anyone who has ever wronged you? Or are you holding a grudge against them? Let's pray. Father, I thank you once again for our time here this morning. I thank you for your forgiveness that you offer to us. And though we don't deserve it, in your great mercy, you offer it to us. And God, I pray that as we leave here, this would be prevalent in our minds, that as we reflect on all you have done for us, we would be willing to forgive others when they wrong us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to share.